Grab your Bible if you have one, get it out, open it up to the book of Acts. Man, I tell you what, I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself how amazing it is to pastor a church with so many fantastic people and so many people that are kind and giving and just servant-hearted. And we have some people each week that make what we do happen. And one of the benefits of being a portable church is that we don't have a building that we have to pay for, you know, except for using just a few hours a week. But we do have a lot of work to do to load in and load out each week, and there's so many people that help with that. I just want to acknowledge and say a public word of thanks to one of these people, and I want to just acknowledge Sean Rackley. Sean is right back over here, and let's give it up for Sean. So Sean has, for a couple of years now, nearly every Sunday been the first person to show up and the last person to leave. This guy is a workhorse, and he serves you and serves God by his service to you on a Sunday morning. I'm also amazed at the quality of music that we have, and we have this unique scenario where we have a rotation of really fantastic worship leaders, but we do have some people that play in the band every week. And they do such a great job, and they're so talented. And not only do I have a relationship with them in terms of just kind of working on Sunday morning, but also I have the privilege of having a few of them in my Loop group on Sunday nights. And one of them is Trent. And I'm always amazed at this instrument that Trent plays. And I want you to know something about this instrument. Trent hand-built this thing. And didn't you, Trent? Yeah. And this thing is beautiful. I mean, this is an instrument that is beautiful, and as the master of this position has this instrument that he's chosen very carefully for a greater purpose, right? I really know nothing about this instrument versus any of these other instruments, and I'm okay with that because it's not terribly important to me or high value for me to learn how to play music. But I do think that all of us would like to think that we would carefully select the instruments for the purposes that are the most important to us. You know, an instrument that's important in my home for connecting with my sons is a football. And so we use this instrument each week as they're jumping on the trampoline for a football. Yes. And so it's an instrument of connecting with my sons and Sammy, my worship leader. I was going to lead you deep into the door on that one. And so all of us would understand the concept of the importance of an instrument for a greater purpose. There is a passage in the book of Acts talking about Saul that says this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord says, go, talking to Ananias, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, this passage is talking about Saul, but it's the end of a section I'm going to teach you today where we see that in the early church, God has some chosen instruments for his purpose. And wouldn't you think that because the mission of God in the world is so important, he's going to very carefully choose his instruments to fulfill what he wants to do in the world. Wouldn't you think that's true? So today, I'm going to, after covering quite a few chapters and quite a few verses, I'm going to show you or give you a glimpse, kind of 50,000-foot view, of some of the kind of people that God will choose to use as an instrument. Now, here's what I want you to hear and know today. God wants to use you as his chosen instrument to carry his name forward. God wants to use you as his chosen instrument to carry his name forward. Today, in the passage that we're going to be reading, we're going to see the eager servant type instrument. We're also going to see the truth teller. We're going to see the courageous pioneer, and then also the wretched sinner. So I want you to believe this morning that God is going to use you and wants to use you as his chosen instrument as we as a church are in this series called Begin Again. So I'm going to pray again and just ask God to just let that idea sink deeply into your heart. God Almighty, we want to acknowledge this morning that there's not a perfect person in this room. There's not a person in this room that's really worthy of you choosing us for something great in this world. But God, because of Christ, you choose people to advance your mission and to live great lives. And so, God, I pray that they would believe that this morning and that your Holy Spirit would work that work in them, in the places in them that there's a lot of doubt and disbelief. And God, we need to all locate ourselves in this story this morning. So I pray that you would help us do that. We love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so if you want to follow along, you can go to the book of Acts. I'll have some passages on the screen. I will forewarn you, I'm actually going to be going through quite a bit of scripture. And so if you start yourself getting lost in the hearing and the watching, reading, all that, then just pay attention to me and you'll be okay. So we pick up early in the book of Acts, we did this a few weeks ago, where the church is 120 people. So Jesus has been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, the church is about 120 people, the Holy Spirit comes at an event called Pentecost, the crowd begins to get stirred up, Peter stands up among the people and preaches Jesus. Jesus is the promised Messiah. At this point, it's all happening in Jerusalem, okay? So 3,000 people come to Christ, become believers, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work more, stirs up a crowd after Peter and John heal a man outside the temple gates. The Holy Spirit, again, does this incredible work. A crowd is drawn. They stand up. They preach Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah you've been waiting for. And people respond. There's two ways that people respond. Do you remember from last week? Clearly, I'm an effective teacher. Opposition and awe. There's two ways that people respond, in opposition and in awe. And sometimes in awe, the crowd will clamor for man, but we talked about we must give him Jesus. But there's also opposition, and we'll see just a little bit that it's actually the opposition to the message about Jesus being the Messiah that pushes the church out of Jerusalem to Samaria and also down into Damascus. So after this 3,000 people, then there's this miracle of healing of this lame man by Peter and John. Then there's the preaching, and then there's some opposition. 5,000 men, which means that there's probably closer to 10,000 believers, are now calling themselves Christians. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, the disciples were increasing. So this is the beginning of the church. This is where it all began and has functioned and lived on until this very day, 2,000 years later. So the question is, in the early days of the church, what kind of instruments do you think God will use? Well, there's the 12 apostles. The apostles are the people that have seen Jesus, seen his work, and they're pioneering a work, okay? They're opening up. They're like the entrepreneurs of the early church. There's these 12 apostles, and as things get larger, they have to appoint some servant leaders that are called deacons, and they appoint seven of them. And one of those deacons is a man by the name of Stephen. Everybody say Stephen. So Stephen was described in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, as full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. I mean, there's a lot of chaos right now in the early church. I don't mean negatively chaos, but there's just a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. The 12 apostles are preaching the word, and they're praying. There's also needs for servant leaders to emerge, and seven of them do. One of their names is Stephen. So Stephen is full of grace and power, and he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And so this pattern continues where the Holy Spirit stirs it up, and then people respond with awe and opposition. Now, this time, the opposition chose to spread false lies about Stephen. And Stephen, who is a truth teller, this is one of the instruments that God uses. He uses truth tellers. Some of you may be truth tellers. So the first instrument is he uses the eager servants. And I've acknowledged one of them that is true in our church. And Sean will be very uncomfortable with this. But Sean is one of the people in our church that, as an instrument in this church, he's an eager servant. Some of you are like that too. There are others that are instruments in the church called truth tellers. Stephen is a truth teller. And he's the kind of truth teller that tells the truth even when it's hard to hear. You ever had somebody do that to you? Like, you know it's true, but it really, really is hard to hear. So Stephen stands up in this group of people, He preaches Jesus as the Savior in this very long sermon, and he details to all these Jewish people how for generations their people have rejected God's sent ones. And it, of course, the apex of their rejection is rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And his sermon's finished off, and here's what he says to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people. You know what it means by stiff-necked? I don't really either, but I think it means like they won't move. You know, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn. Uncircumcised in your heart. In other words, they might be physically circumcised, which was a way that physically you could tell who were the Jewish men and who were not. But he's saying that in your hearts, you're not set apart for God's purpose. You stiff-necked, stubborn people, uncircumcised in your heart and eyes, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He's a truth teller. An instrument that God uses is not only an eager servant, and we need those in the church, but we need truth tellers. We need people that are willing to speak the truth, and even when it's difficult to hear. Well, the people did not like this kind of leadership. So they stoned him. The story goes, you can read it, there's more to it. But they took him to the edge of town and they stoned him. They killed him. You see, not everybody loves the truth. Not everybody loves to hear the truth, even when it needs to be heard. I, on more than one occasion, have been in conversation with people whose lives are an absolute mess. And the reason that they're an absolute mess is they continue to make really, really poor choices. They continue to put themselves in situations around people who are making those choices, which show me who you spend your most of your time with, and I will show you who you'll become. And then they want to come to me and ask for help in a moment of desperation, and of course, I'm willing to help them and love them. But sometimes what has to happen is I have to be that truth teller. Like, you know, if you keep having sex with women before you're married to them, when she leaves you, it will crush you and break your heart. You know, if you keep abusing drugs, it'll ruin you physiologically. You know, if you keep being dishonest at work or hanging out with the wrong people too much, then it will affect your life. Sometimes people in the church have to be truth tellers to others. Sometimes the best truth tellers in our life are our spouses. Amen? That was tough. So you don't like that. Like, don't give her permission. Do not give her permission. So you have this eager servant who's also a truth teller. Eager servants, we need them. It's how the church is going to function. One thing about this church, by the way, under the instrument of eager servant idea, is that everybody serves in this church. This is not the kind of church where it even makes sense for you to come and just listen to a sermon and leave, and that's your only engagement in the life of the church. Like, everybody serves and participates in this church. And then you have the truth tellers. Stephen is a truth teller, and he gets killed for it. It's interesting. Luke includes a little bit of a commentary about a man by the name of Saul here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Just introduces Saul. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And also, it begins to introduce us to Saul. He was ravaging the church. So let's go on. So the church is multiplying. Opposition intensifies. It scatters the newly formed Christian church out of Jerusalem as far as Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, one good thing about persecution and suffering is that sometimes it pushes us out into God's plan for our life. Some of you are here and you're suffering and you're experiencing some difficulty and you're wondering what in the world is going on. God, why are you allowing this to happen? Well, it may be, in fact, that God is allowing the suffering on your life because he wants to push you out into a new territory, a new place. And maybe not just geographically, but in your own experience of life. So the suffering and the persecution pushes these Christians out of Jerusalem to a place called Samaria. Now, you should know, it's a big deal that a Jewish man by the name of Stephen would go and preach and invite Samaritans to faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, because the Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly with one another. The Samaritans generally were half Gentile, half Jew, and so the Jews were essentially racist against them. But Philip goes out because God calls him. He's a truth teller also. And it says in chapter 8, verse 8, it preached the word in Samaria, which resulted in much joy in that city. And there was a convert. One of the men that Philip witnessed to was a man by the name of Simon the Magician. It's kind of a cool name. So Simon the Magician was paid a lot of attention to by the people because for a long time he amazed people with his magic. In fact, the people say about Simon the Magician in Samaria, they would say, "This man is the power of God that is called great." But Simon the Magician heard the message that Philip brought, because Philip is a truth teller. He heard the message that he brought, and what he does is he believes. He hears the message about Jesus, and it changes his life. In fact, he believes so sincerely that he gets baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to publicly identify himself as a Christ follower. Now, I mentioned to you before about baptism, and we see it quite often in the book of Acts, that baptism was a familiar idea in many religions in the first century. But in the New Testament church, somebody would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the way that you identified yourself publicly with Christianity or with Jesus as a Christ follower is you would hear the message, you would believe the message, and you would say, "I'm in." And so physically, you'd find a body of water and you'd be immersed in it. And it gives the picture of being buried to your old life, your old way, and you'd be raised into new life. Now, baptism has gotten a little confusing in 2,000 years in the church. And some of you have an experience of baptism, like you were sprinkled as a child or, you know, and all that. And I would never want to do anything that would diminish the value of that as a part of your story. But if you read the New Testament plainly, what you see is the pattern of the preaching of the message of the gospel and someone believing and then them responding and publicly identifying themselves as Christ followers by immersion. That's the simplest, most natural reading of the New Testament. And so if you have not been baptized by immersion, I encourage you to do it. That would be a great step of obedience. In fact, in the New Testament, the act of baptism is so closely associated with belief that it could be argued that it's required for belief. Now, we don't believe that because our faith in Christ is by grace alone, not by works, but it's very closely connected. I believe, I get baptized. That's a very natural reading of the New Testament. So Simon the Magician, he's wowed all these people with his sorcery. And Philip comes into the town and says Jesus is the Messiah who's come to save, and God is establishing his presence and rule and reign through this Jesus as the Messiah. Who wants to follow him? And Simon the Magician is now Simon the Christ follower. There's a real conversion. You see, the kind of instrument that God uses here is this courageous pioneer. Some of you are here, and you are here because there's something about this work that we're doing that really stirs your heart because you are a courageous pioneer. You're the person like Philip who's willing to go into territories, places that no one else is willing to go. Maybe you're willing to go into relationships that no one else is willing to go into. There's that person at your workplace that the other Christians don't want to be around because their life is too messy. There's that person in your neighborhood that the other neighbors don't like because they don't keep their yard right. You know, there's that person that's a little weird, a little off, or whatever it is, but you are a courageous pioneer. We as a church are pioneering a courageous work in the city where we've said we do not want to just build one church because we do not think that one church can reach the whole city. We want to be a part of starting one church that cares about the multiplication of churches and collaborative city reaching. So you, as an instrument of God, may be a courageous pioneer. And here's the thing about the courageous pioneers. The courageous pioneers are slightly off. Any of y'all feel like you're just kind of like slightly off? Like you're the guy that's like kind of the crazy friend. You're willing to do stuff not everybody's willing to do. I think I'm that person at times. When I told people that I was going to leave to start this church, they're like, "How much money do you have?" I said, "None." I said, "You're going to take your three kids at the time into that area of the city with no money and expect God to do it in this economy?" And I said, "Well, okay, yeah, I guess we are." And you all have participated in that. You are, some of you, courageous pioneers. And what I'm saying this to you for is some of you know God is speaking to your heart. He's trying to begin again this work in our church and through your life, telling you to step out on faith and do something great. There are some of you that are recovering drug addicts. And you know the pioneering work that God wants you to do is to begin ministering to people that are trying to recover from drugs. And here we are in the building, Council on Recovery. What a great place to start. Philip was a courageous pioneer. And it was radical that he invited this magician, this sorcerer, this half-Jew. And it would have been perceived as a betrayal to Judaism by his peers. So here's the pattern we're seeing emerge from this story. The Holy Spirit is working. People are responding. What are the two ways people respond? Awe and opposition, or texting. That's true too. So awe and opposition. Then Jesus is preached. Like, let's be clear about that. People will respond. There's a crowd. What's going to happen? What are we going to do with it? Jesus is preached. We're telling people to give their lives to Christ. That is the way to God. And then some people believe and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And one incredible thing that happens is that after baptism, some of these new believers are quickly moving into places of influence. So Simon the magician actually hangs with Philip in his next season of ministry and becomes an influencer for the kingdom. And we'll see later that Saul is converted and becomes an influencer for the kingdom. So the message is spreading north to Jerusalem, which is awesome. All of that God is saying it would happen is begun to happen. And God tells Philip to go south of Jerusalem toward Gaza, where he's going to meet an Ethiopian man on the road. So this Ethiopian man, this African man, this black man, is an official in the court of Candace. She's the queen of the Ethiopians. And so he is a person with a lot of power. Well, he has come to Jerusalem, and he's come to Jerusalem. The scholars believe that he was what's called a God-fearer. So he was prescribed to the Jewish ideas, but he was not a Jew. He, in fact, was fully Gentile. So here's the story of the first non-Jew coming to Christ in the Bible. So he has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way back, and he's riding in his chariot. You know who had chariots in this day? Rich people. Rich people. Most people walked, but the real rich people had chariots. So he's walking along, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to this Ethiopian man's chariot. And so Philip walks to this Ethiopian man's chariot, and he hears him reading out of the book of Isaiah, which is a prophet in the Old Testament. This prophet prophesied 700 years before Christ. And here's what he's reading in chapter 8, verse 32. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So this Ethiopian eunuch is reading this passage out of Isaiah's prophecy, and Philip is right there because God's Spirit has sent him, and Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? And so the Ethiopian man says, no, he does not know what he's reading. So it goes on to say in the book of Acts that Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And then chapter 8, verse 36 says, as they were going along the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. See, here again is an example of the guy believes, and he immediately knows, I need to respond by being baptized by immersion. So Philip is sensitive to God's Spirit. The kind of instruments that the church needs are discerning listeners. Discerning listeners. The kind of people that can hear what God is saying and then are willing to listen to the needs of people. I mean, think about this. Philip has never met this Ethiopian eunuch. He obviously knows that this guy is of what somewhat importance. He's in a chariot. But he walks along, having been sent there by the Holy Spirit, and listens to this man read out of Isaiah's prophecy, and then he asks him a simple question, do you know what you're reading? A question like that in our day would be something like this maybe, do you know what your greatest need is? Do you know who God is? There are other kinds of questions that we can ask people that are in need of hearing about who Jesus is. Philip opens his mouth and he begins with the scripture to tell them the good news about Jesus. This Ethiopian eunuch believes, and then he gets baptized. We need discerning listeners. One thing that we've done as a church, and you see just really represented in the early days of the Christian church, is we need people who are really sensitive to what God's voice is saying. And the primary way we get that is through prayer. We need from within our church there to be some people emerge that have a real passion and heart to prayer. Like, I'm looking forward to the day when somebody says to me, Russell, I'm going to show up a little early and I'm just going to pray over these chairs and the people that are going to gather. I'm looking forward to the day where we're having to turn away prayer requests. We get so many of them, we just can't keep up with them all. But we know who we're able to turn them to, and that is the people in the church that are emerging as real discerning listeners. We also need discerning listeners, people who are not only willing to pray and listen to God, what are you saying, God? What do you want for us, God? But also people that are willing to listen to the needs of the community, which requires we slow down, which requires we take time with people that are outside the church. I refuse, as the pastor of this church, to allow us to only spend time on things in the church. Instead, we are going to be, as leaders in the church, the kind of instruments of God that listens to the needs of those that are in the chariots nearby. So the church is multiplying. So you have the eager servant, the courageous pioneer, you have the truth teller, you have the discerning listener. Where are you locating yourself in the story? The church is multiplying, opposition is intensifying, leaders are emerging, these people are boldly speaking the truth, are able to discern God's voice, there's people being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, there is much rejoicing. And so where do you locate yourself in the story? Let me ask you that. Where do you locate yourself in the story? Are you Stephen? Would you consider yourself to be the kind of person full of the Spirit and faith with a story to tell? Are you willing to die for Christ? Some of you are eager enough in your faith where you're like, yeah, I laid my life down for Christ right now. Others of you, if you're really honest, you say, not interested. Are you the crowd, maybe? Are you in the group of people that deny the truth about Jesus and would just really like it all to stop? Are you Simon the magician, where you're popular among your peers, but maybe there's something in you that recognizes a need for something more, and now that you hear that God has a way for you to be reconciled to Him and you can put your faith in Jesus, and then you want to immediately be used by God on mission? Are you Philip? Are you the kind of person that's willing to go to hard places and lead others to Jesus? Where are you in the story? Maybe you can't locate yourself in one of those stories, but there's one here as we begin to look towards chapter 8 and 9 that I think all of us can locate ourselves in. It's a story about this chosen instrument named Saul. We introduced him earlier. He's the guy that ravaged the church. He's the guy that participated in the killing of Stephen. He was a leader. We find out later in the New Testament that Saul is one of the most educated Jewish people of the day. He has gone to the highest level rabbinical schools. He is a fantastic, brilliant leader. But we pick up on him as he's ravaging the church. He wants to stop the Christian church. Why? Because he truly believes it will disrupt what means the most to him, which is the way of Jewish way of life and the functioning of the temple. So he's going to try to put it to a stop. So he has actually gone to the temple and asked the high priest if he can go around and particularly go to Damascus where there's a synagogue, a gathering of Jewish people, and go there, and if there's any Christians trying to talk about Jesus, that he would have permission to arrest them and drag them back to Jerusalem. So here is, in Acts chapter 8 and 9, this story about Saul. Remember, you're going to locate yourself somewhere in the story. Acts chapter 9 verse 1, it says of Saul, who is eventually named Paul, and by the way, writes a large part of the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he's still on fire to try to stop what God has done. he's determined to put an end to it. And as I mentioned, the reason he wants to do it is because the way of Jesus disrupts life. It disrupts things. And there will always be people to oppose it. And just by the way, as a side note, like, some of you are new to the Christian faith, and you have heard that God loves you and you can be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. And the way you've stepped into that, it's been really beautiful and amazing. And some of you have not yet been baptized by immersion, and you need to do that. But sometimes what happens is people get stuck in this place where it's like, I'm going to kind of attach Jesus to my life, and every other area of my life is going to remain the same. But what we see in the New Testament, and particularly in the early church, is that when somebody says yes to Jesus, they're also saying yes to dying to themselves to live for God. Everything changes. And what Saul knew that he didn't know why he knew is that when somebody says yes to Jesus, it does disrupt things. It disrupts life. It disrupts the way I use my time and my energy. It disrupts the way I relate to people, the way I relate to my spouse, the way I'm intimate with my spouse, the way I parent my children. It disrupts, hold on to this, the way you spend your money, which is probably the most personal part of all of them. When you say yes to Jesus, it disrupts it all. Paul, or Saul at this time, his name Saul, knew that. And so he wanted to stop it because he liked things the way they were. He liked religion. But God has done something new and is doing something new through Jesus. And when Jesus comes on the scene and people hear that Jesus has done something for people that they could never do for themselves, and our whole life after responding in belief is in response to what God has done for us in Christ, that completely disrupts everything. So Saul has gone to the high priest, asked for permission, gotten permission. He's on his way to Damascus. Here's his plan in Damascus. I'm going to find the disruptors. I'm going to find those Jesus-following disruptors because I don't want them to stop my life. See, some of you are, let me just stay on this point for a minute. Some of you are like, yes, I'll take me some Jesus because of the moral code. Yes, I'll take me some Jesus because when I die, I want to get into heaven. But when somebody starts saying that Jesus disrupts your life, it really irritates you because you love being in charge of your own life. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad, but I'm about to be gone for a couple weeks, so if you are, hopefully you're over it by then. We will not begin again in the way that God wants us to unless the church is, the majority is a group of people who said, yes, disrupt my life, disrupt my finances, disrupt the way I spend my time, disrupt the way I spend my energy, disrupt my relationships so that I can have more engagement with people that aren't like me, more people like Simon the Magician. Disrupt my the idol of security in my life so I can be a courageous pioneer. Saul doesn't like that the way of Jesus is disrupting things. But God will have his way. God will have his way. The scripture says, suddenly, a light from heaven above shone around him. Saul was on his way to Damascus. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus you're persecuting. So the story goes that Saul walks blinded into Damascus, and for 3 days, his old self is dying. His old way is dying. But then there's a resurrection. God calls a man by the name of Ananias, speaks to him and says, Ananias, I want for you to go. There's a man by the name of Saul. He's waiting. He's blinded. He has not eaten or had anything to drink for 3 days. I want you to go to him, and I want you to speak something in his life. And you know what Ananias says? I don't want to. I do not want to because I've heard that Saul is persecuting Christians. That's sometimes how I feel. I feel like Ananias, like I feel like God's like, okay, Russell, here's where I want you to lead the church, or here's the kind of person outside the church that I want you to talk to. And I'm like, I don't want to because they're so smart. It's just going to be embarrassing when they ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Or I don't want to because their life is such a mess, and it just gets tiring to deal with people's messy lives. I don't know, maybe you're like me and Ananias, but Ananias was reluctant to, but God says, go anyway. So Ananias goes, and what compels him ultimately to go is this verse that's been the anchor verse for this morning, chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Saint Ananias goes to Saul. Saul receives the Holy Spirit and regains his sight. And the very first thing he does before even eating, which is quite radical, is he gets baptized. The very first thing he does before eating is get baptized. And here's the thing. I've mentioned baptism already a couple of times, and it's something that some of you need to respond to. Is that it's not just about the religious act of being baptized. It's about the spiritual act of saying, I am all in. Here is the problem. We are stuck at a place where people are saying, I'll take some Jesus, but we've not yet crossed over the line of saying, I am all in. Here's one way that I know it. Financially, as a church, we are just barely eking by. Another way that I know it is that rarely do our people invite successfully people into our congregation. I'm not trying to be mean. If you're a guest, I love you. This is family talk. So there's a lot of us that have that, like, yes, I'll take Jesus. Yes, I'll take the relationships in the church and the friendships in the church. But what Saul does immediately is he says, oh, I have heard from God. I've seen Jesus. He has disrupted my life. I am all in. He is departing radically from his former way of life, and he's saying, I am all in for you, for this. What do you want to do, God? That is the Christian way. And he is not a super saint. He is the kind of instrument that would be described in this way. He is a wretched sinner. He calls himself later in the New Testament, in one of his own writings, the chief of sinners. And so maybe you can locate yourself in this story at some point in Saul's timeline. Maybe you're the person that's really intelligent and been rejecting Jesus, and God has been showing up and speaking to you in multiple ways, but you continue to be blinded. Maybe you find yourself at a place of like, okay, I know God has spoken to me, and what do I do next? And you need to be baptized. In other words, you need to go all in. Where are you in the story? The instruments that God will use are all about carrying his name forward. I'm sorry if at any point in this work we have made this primarily about you. It's not. It's about him and his name. And you know what will happen, and we see it in the New Testament multiple times, is that there will be joy in your heart and in this community, in this city, when that is true. Where do you find yourself in the story? Where will you locate yourself? What kind of instrument are you? You say, well, Russell, what do I do? What do I do? Okay, I'm a little stirred. Hopefully some of you are. What do I do? How do I do? I would say that we must respond in the same way that I call you to respond every single week. It's the way that I have to respond regularly, and that is to repent, to turn away from areas of sin, areas that I've given my life to. It may be security, it may be some kind of temptation, whatever it is. It's called having a contrite heart. It's a way of the Christian life. And turn towards Jesus again and say, okay, I'm all in. Maybe we're turning away from the way that we think about our finances, which is, okay, I'm going to spend all this money here, and if I have any left over, I'll give to God. So I'll give God like a $25 tip. I'm always amazed. Like, I just want to, like, we're spending money, more money on our dogs than we are on the work of the Lord. We're spending more money on to get our teeth whitened than the work of the Lord. We're spending more money on these kinds of things. It's just like mind-blowing to me, and I need to have my teeth whitened. So I just say that, get that out there. So what I'm saying to you is, like, what do? You turn away from that way, and you let Jesus disrupt your life in whatever area he's talking about, and then what you'll experience is great joy, because you get to carry the name of the Lord forward, and you don't have to do it alone. You get to do it in community. And so what do? Well, we repent. We also pray. We say, God, give me more of you. Or we say, God, I want to be a pioneer for you, starting a new job. Help me to be a courageous pioneer in this workplace. God, I want to be a courageous pioneer in my neighborhood. I was driving over this morning, and I'm just always stirred as I'm driving, thinking to myself, all these people that are quite content and not going to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. Like, to me, that's tragic, because their lives will be so small. So maybe for you, you're like, I'm going to be a courageous pioneer on my block, or I'm going to be a courageous pioneer in my friend group, or in an affinity group, a running club that I'm a part of, which I love this. There's somebody in our church, and I want to point her out, but she said, I wanted to meet more non-Christians, and so I joined a running club, and the very first time you showed up, I didn't know it was like a trail running club. And so we're like running the trails, and I'm like in the woods with a bunch of people I don't know, and I'm like, and she's kind of freaking out, and I'm like, that is awesome. You are a courageous pioneer. Let's do this. I mean, that's the kind of people God uses to carry his name forward. Where are you in the story? And you're saying to me, Russell, okay, great. It all sounds great. I have so much going on. My business is struggling. I have relationships that are struggling, and I get all that, and that will all be there, and I have those things too. But what I'm saying to you to do is take a step, and the step is to repent of sin, whatever God brings to your mind, and then also to say anew, God, use me to carry your name forward for your glory and for your fame. This is the kind of message that will go forth from our church. This is who we will be as a people. And you can find places it will be easier to go to church to. And I can tell you where they are. Go to Lakewood. I got no problem with Joel Osteen, but go there. It's easy. You can show up or not, and it's wonderful. There's a dozen churches all around here. But if you want to experience something like we experienced or see in the New Testament book of Acts, then get in on this. Repent of sin. Pray to God and ask him to use you to carry his name forward. And we as a church will carry his name forward to the glory of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but there will be a day when I lay down for my last breath and I look back. I refuse to have regrets about how I followed Jesus. I know I'll have regrets about moments where I was imperfect as a parent or I fell short as a spouse. I've already told my kids I'll pay for part of their counseling in the future. I know I'll have regrets about how I cared for my body or did not care for my body. I will not, and I don't want you to have any regrets about the tenacity with which you follow Jesus. Let him disrupt your life, and there will be great joy. Let's pray on and think about these things. God Almighty, what I'm asking for in this church as we begin again is that your Holy Spirit would do something fresh and new. God, we love each other. We love this city. We love this new space. We love the idea of a grand, great mission. But God, what we need is truly the work of your Spirit to call us into repentance and great disruption of our normal everyday lives so that we can fully commit ourselves to the work of Jesus. God, it is a tragedy that we are eking by financially. It is a tragedy that we have left so many conversations undone during the week with people who don't know Jesus. And God, I pray that I would be the first one to get on my knees and say, I want to be about the work that you are about in this city in a new way, in a stronger way. And God, we as a church want to be about that. And God, we have and can spend our time and energy and resources on things that will not last for eternity. But God, we want to be the kind of people who have said yes to Jesus and have fully immersed ourselves in the way of Christ. And God, we believe that just in that first century, that the Holy Spirit will draw crowds, and that the Holy Spirit will do miracles, and that the Holy Spirit will allow some people to oppose us. God, that the Holy Spirit will convict us, that the Holy Spirit will use some of us or all of us as instruments to carry your name forward. God, that's what we want. So God, right now we respond in the power of the Holy Spirit.